Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 100, O Lord, Thou art my God and King. 100. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we worship you, the God whom others have worshipped in generations before us throughout all the ages. God of the patriarchs of the Israelite race, God of the kings and prophets, God, who made yourself known in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the activity of the Holy Spirit, we rejoice in the privilege of joining to worship you in our own time. O Lord our God, you are our Father, and we take a humble position in your presence, knowing how our lives fall short of what you ask of us and of the example you have given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgive us, Lord, that we so easily forget that it is you who know what is best for us. Forget that our lives are bound up with those of others. Forget to keep our mind fixed on Jesus, our Master and Guide. Help us to see these mistakes, O God. Grant us the strength to overcome them and the perseverance to go on seeking to do your will and not our own. Make us ready to see the needs of others and to minister to them. Grant us the faith to entrust ourselves, our dear ones, and all our concerns to your fatherly care. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 184, Sing to the Lord a joyful song. 184. God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 115 at verse 1. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, at verse 23. Acts chapter 19, at verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quietened the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 201, "Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness," 201. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, at verse 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. It does sometimes happen that people's work conflicts with their desire to attend the church. In one of our churches in Berwickshire, we had to change the date of the spring communion because all the elders were involved in lambing. People have to work on Sundays, and so they can't come to church. A wide variety of people in a wide variety of jobs. And when that happens, there is inevitably the temptation to make the work an excuse and to rest content with our excuse and so not to bother about coming to worship at all. If we really want to worship God, and if our attendance at the service in our church is difficult because of the circumstances of our work or because of other circumstances in our life, then there are two things to be said. The first thing is this: we ought to try to get things altered so that we can join with our fellow church members at worship, as we have promised to do when we became members. There may be nothing we can do, but we ought to investigate and see if there is, before we say there's nothing we can do. If there is genuinely nothing we can do to alter the situation, the second thing to be said is this: God knows the situation in which we find ourselves. He understands. And if we still desire to worship him, he will make that possible for us in some way. God will enable us to find avenues of service by which we can still serve him. He will provide means by which we can let his grace and his love into our life. So the genuine Christian does not just quote an excuse and then do nothing. A clash of interests, the conflict between people's duty to worship and their other duties in the course of daily life. That sort of clash has always arisen. But it's not always the genuine worshipper, the Christian, who has encountered a difficulty, who's involved in the clash of interests. In the passage we were reading from Acts, there is this Demetrius the silversmith. What caused the clash for him was the fact that in his work as a silversmith, he made silver images and statues for people to use in their worship. And with the spread of the Christian faith, people were coming to realize that those things are not needed in worship. So the demand for them was on the decline. And Demetrius, the silversmith of Ephesus, spoke up on behalf of the Ephesian Union of Silversmiths and pointed out that their livelihood was being threatened by the advance of Christianity. If the Christians were going to do without silver images in their worship, that was fine. But if their religion was going to spread in the way it seemed to be doing, then Demetrius and his colleagues could see it as a threat to the fine, lucrative business which they'd built up. They thought, therefore, that the spread of Christianity ought to be halted forthwith. In St. Andrew's Church in Dundee, they used to have a unique annual ceremony. At a service once a year, they had what was called the Kirken of the Trades. Representatives of 9 trades in the city would attend the service in their regalia, and the service would have this theme, Kirken of the Trades. They still have that service once a year, and they still have representatives of all the trades attending. But some of the trades have run down a bit, and some have diversified so that they're not exactly the trades they were at the beginning. As trade and industry change, so those things have to change as well. Away back at the beginning, I suppose we can say, every trade came into existence because there was a need for it, a genuine need, so that somebody had to produce the goods or provide the service which was needed by the people at large. Every village had its smithy where the blacksmith shoed the horses. Where was the Stevenston smithy? I'm not sure. Why is the surname Smith such a common name? I suppose there are still some blacksmiths, but there are not nearly so many as there once were, for obvious reasons. Trades die out when there's no longer any need for them. People cease to do the kind of work they once did, and they find other work. For the most part, this transition takes place gradually and gently, but sometimes there are sudden developments. So it was in Ephesus in the time of the early disciples. Worshippers had used silver images. There had been a constant need for them, and the silversmiths had been engaged in keeping up a constant supply. But with the advent of Christianity, there came a sharp decline in this need, and the silversmiths felt it keenly and reacted badly about it. When we look at the business of trades and professions coming into existence, and when we boil it down to essentials, there are basically two attitudes, either of which tradesmen can adopt. There is the healthy attitude, which says, people need certain things, therefore I'll make them and provide them. That way I'll help to meet people's need, and I'll be able to make a living for myself in the process. And then there is the other attitude, which says, I have to make a living, therefore people must buy the things I sell, so I'll persuade them that they need those things. The same principle of supply and demand is operating in both attitudes, but the one attitude has the need of others as its starting point. The other attitude starts from self. Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths put onto their attitude a veneer of concern for the worship of Artemis. She was the goddess whose worship prevailed at Ephesus and whose worship required the silver images. They purported to be concerned about the worship of Artemis, but their real concern was for their own pockets, and that was all too easily seen. All through its history, the Christian church has had this kind of opposition. The opposition of those whose interests conflict with the interests of the church and who are not willing to set aside their own interest for the sake of the church. The disturbance in Ephesus could have developed into something more serious than it did. The town clerk did his best to quieten down the silversmiths and the crowd whose anger they tried to arouse. Paul and his companions left Ephesus and went on their way. The town clerk's argument was, leave those men alone. They haven't said anything blasphemous against our goddess Artemis. Things can go on just as they were. Let them go and we'll all get back to normal. It maybe eased the situation for the time being, but it could not stay that way all the time. The Christian church continued to make progress, and the worship of such as Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians, it was bound to decline. When we suggest to people that they should come to church and join the church and take part in the various things the church is busy with from time to time, it can be made to sound as if it's not all that much of a commitment. It can be made to look as if we're not asking them to change their way of life much at all, as if the time and the trouble which church membership demands of them will not amount to all that much, will not disturb them seriously. It can be made to look like that. When we talk about the superficial things like church attendance and taking part in church entertainments and fundraising efforts and the like of that, but it's a different story when people are confronted with the claims which the Lord Jesus Christ makes on their life. Jesus doesn't just say to us, look, can you fit me in for an hour on Sunday mornings and maybe a couple of hours on Wednesday night, four times a year, that kind of thing. He didn't say that kind of thing to his first disciples, and he doesn't say that kind of thing to his disciples in any age. Jesus said to his first disciples, follow me, leave what you're doing, and come with me. It's treacherously easy in this life to have our mind made up about the things we consider important, and then in our religious life to expect God to fit in with those things, to expect that we can enlist the help of God in seeing that those important things are not interfered with. Jesus says, leave what you're doing. Leave your own concerns. Set aside the things you consider to be important and come with me. And let me tell you what is important. It is a challenge. It is the point where many would-be Christians turn away and refuse the Christian way. In the Christian life, there's almost bound to be a clash of interests. When it's you and I who are put on that particular hot spot, will we be able to make the right response? And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship hymn number 461, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, 461. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you have promised to bless us in the service of your kingdom. Receive our offerings, and by the persuasion of your love, make us willing to offer ourselves completely to you. Lord, every good gift comes from you. In darkness as in light, in sorrow as in joy, in trouble as in ease, you are always with us. We thank you for all the ways in which you deal with us so that your goodness is made plain. Also for those dealings with us in which your love is hidden from mortal eyes. We thank you for your word in the scripture of the Bible and in every way in which it comes to us. We thank you for the faith which your word has conveyed to men and women from generation to generation, and for the ways in which we ourselves have been comforted and strengthened and inspired by it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Word made flesh, and for all he has done for us and for all humankind. We pray for your church on earth, O God. Deepen its influence and extend its power for good. We pray for our own land, our Queen, our rulers and governors, and those who have part in public service. Make them pure in motive and strong in action, doing what is right. Look upon this world in all its trouble and distress. Forgive and correct people's mistaken ambitions and selfish passions. Remove suspicion and bitterness from among the nations and bring them to peace and concord. Be with those who are passing through times of trial, those who have not enough of this world's goods, those who are ill in body or mind, those who are in any kind of danger, and those who are feeling the pressures and strains of life. Inspire in us and in our fellow human beings the will to help those in need. We pray for our own dear ones, wherever they are in your wide dominion, that they may be surrounded by your love and kept in unity and peace. Almighty God, we remember with thanksgiving the great and good of all generations and our own loved ones whom you have called out of this transitory world to be with you. Enable us in our earthly pilgrimage to remain in their fellowship and in the heavenly country to live with them forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, following on from last Sunday when the Reverend David Sutherland took the service here as sole nominee for the vacant charge, I am required to read this intimation. Intimation is hereby given that the linked congregations of Stevenston R. Deer and Stevenston Livingston, having elected the Reverend David A. Sutherland to be their minister, a call to the said Reverend David A. Sutherland has been prepared and will lie in both churches on Sunday the 19th day of March 2017 and Sunday the 26th day of March 2017 between the hours of 12:15 p.m. and 1 p.m. when those whose names are on the communion roll of the congregation may sign in person or by means of mandates. Forms of mandate may be obtained from the session clerk. A paper of concurrence will also be available for signature by persons of 14 years of age or over who are connected with the congregation but whose names are not on the communion roll of the congregation. So there is the call to David Sutherland, which you are invited to sign today or next Sunday. And on the subject of next Sunday, we do have to remember that whatever the weather may be like, it is the first day of British summer time. Meantime, we close this service with hymn 470, Jesus Shall Reign, 470. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.